It's a sermon outline on the back of the bulletin. I encourage you to follow along with me. And we begin this morning with Luke chapter 18, verse 1, which would seem to be a strong suggestion on the part of the Lord that we take prayer seriously and get in on the great privilege that prayer is. Jesus, in Luke 18, 1, is said to be telling them a parable which shows that at all times people ought to pray and not to lose heart. So there it is, a suggestion from the Lord. He strongly suggests that we pray. But as we take that scripture and fit it into the context of the rest of scripture and look at what the Bible says about prayer, we see that it's more, much more than a strong suggestion. It's not just a good thing that we would be wise to get in on. Much stronger than that, it's a commandment. We are under obligation, we are under orders to pray. Romans chapter 12, verse 12 lists a number of things that we're instructed to be and to do, and one of those things is devoted to prayer. Paul the Apostle, in speaking to us of how we can protect ourselves from the dangers of the devil, talks about putting on the armor of God and concludes his instruction with this order: with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Paul, speaking to the Philippian Christians, encouraging them to experience the peace that passes understanding, guarding our hearts and minds by making our requests known to God, says it this way, Philippians 4, 6, in everything by prayer, let your requests be made known to God. And the text that I'm picking almost at random from this list as our text this morning is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, which says very succinctly, pray without ceasing. So these are orders. We as followers of Christ, we as believers of the Bible, are under orders, strict orders, to be people who pray. And this morning I'd like to help you get on with your obedience to that particular commandment, to get in on the great privilege of prayer with all the implications and the benefits that are implied, by giving you a simple plan of obedience. It's not my intention to challenge you to take a huge leap forward in your prayer life. Of course, you're all invited to do so. The trouble is, people respond perhaps for a while to a huge leap forward. They perhaps can bring about a huge step forward for a while, but it's not likely to stick unless you work at it slowly and steadily. I can remember being involved in another church years ago in another city, and the church leaders got together to size up the state and the shape of the church, wondering what should happen next. And one of the fellows who was on the board of elders of this church and was a self-made businessman who was used to taking things under control and making things happen said, I've sized up the situation. It's clear to me what we need. Gentlemen, we need a quantum leap forward in discipleship. And a quantum leap forward in discipleship on any level would be a great thing. A quantum leap forward in prayer would be great. But unless the Lord works unusually in our lives, the graces and the disciplines and the qualities of Christian life are added incrementally, bit by bit, rather than in quantum leaps. So this morning, rather than overwhelming you with the challenge to turn your whole day into a prayer meeting, I'd like to give you a simple plan of obedience under the motto, dream big. Let's dream big of being much more devoted to prayer in a while than we are now, but starting small with reasonable additions to your current prayer life, where your prayer life is already functional. Here then, on four different levels, is a challenge to begin to obey God more wholeheartedly than we presently are. For starters, from Matthew chapter 6, add 5 minutes to private prayer. Many of you are conducting yourselves in a disciplined fashion. Prayer is a part of your day. I'm suggesting that you up the ante just a little. Add 5 minutes to your practice of prayer. And so we should, for the Lord has very bluntly promised us great rewards if we will. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Now, my opinion on this would be that if I had come to you with a repayment plan, if I had come to you with the offer that God means to repay you for every moment you spend in prayer, you'd say, as I would say if you said it, that's a little crass. I mean, repayment, that sounds so cut and dried. But this is Jesus himself speaking. And evidently, repayment is the right word. Jesus says it just that plain. If you will pray according to his instructions, God the Father, seeing you, will repay you. That sounds pretty rewarding. God the Father himself compensating you, paying you for what he wants you to do, which is to pray in a specific way. When you pray, go into your inner room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. This is private or secret prayer. And many of us have in our lives already some habit of private prayer. But here we're commanded to do it in such a plain and straightforward way, and we're so bluntly promised reward if we do so, that I'm challenging you to go from where you are to a higher place. Think of adding just 5 minutes to your private prayer to see what happens in regard to God's promise to repay you or to compensate you, to reward you for doing so. Now, I would think that as we take the spirit of the instruction here, the inner room and the door shut is not quite the point, but the point is the secrecy of it all. God is described as your Father who is in secret, and he is said to see in secret and repay those who pray to him in secret. So the door that you close and the inner room that you go into, the closet that you enter, is really just one particular way to set up this phenomenon of private prayer. When you decide to pray or decide to increase in prayer, you need 3 things always. This is true of any discipline, on a spiritual level at least. You need a time and a place and a plan. And your plan should be to set aside private time, secret time, to pray. It might be a good idea not to go into an inner room, not to shut the door, especially if the time that you're planning to pray is early in the morning, which I would strongly recommend. The difficulty with putting off a spiritual discipline to later in the day is that the longer you put it off, the more likely it is to be interrupted by something else that comes in the way of it. So if you want to be really consistent and grow in consistency in private prayer, it makes sense to do it first. So you picture yourselves getting out of bed just a few minutes earlier than you normally would need to, and then going into some quiet closet somewhere and closing the door where it's very private and stuffy, and dozing off for 5 minutes, and then hoping that that somehow was something that the Lord was pleased with. I would think at this time of year especially, you'd do well to take the spirit of this commandment in a different way and get outside the door. Go for a little walk in the morning for a few minutes before your day would normally start, and make this walk around the block your additional time in prayer. You can fit your current prayer plans into this and perhaps increase your prayer by just, say, 5 minutes. It's a great idea to walk around the block in prayer. You can set up by landmarks on the walk how you regulate yourself in prayer so as to cover all the bases. I mean, one particular way of doing it would be to say, you get out of, you need to be in the shower at 6:45, so okay, you're going to get out the door at 6:30. So you set your alarm accordingly, and you put some comfortable clothes on, and out you go into secret to pray to your Father who sees in secret so that he will repay you. And you walk and you say, okay, from the door to the stop sign, I'll just simply collect my thoughts and, smell the flowers and listen to the birds singing and collect myself and, gain consciousness. And when I get to the stop sign, I'm going to begin to pray. And since we're supposed to make all our requests known with thanksgiving, I'll just be thankful. From the stop sign to the corner, I'll just thank the Lord for all that I have to be thankful for, as we've been saying, for the details of yesterday. I'll just reflect on yesterday and how thankful I should be, and I'll actually give thanks to God for some of the kindnesses he showed me yesterday. And then when I get to the corner, I will begin my daily prayer. And what you can do is divide your week up in some sort of scheme. So you say, on Monday, I'll pray for my family from the stop sign, from the corner down the street. And on Tuesday, I'll pray for my friends. And on Wednesday, that's when the children's programs go on in the church. So on Wednesday, I'll pray for the children's workers and the youth leaders. And on Thursday, I'll pray for missionaries. And on Friday, I'll pray for those in authority over me. You set up the week in terms of the things that you thought you would pray about, that you believe in praying about, and you have a certain length of the walk around the block where you pray for those things. And then you turn another corner, and at that point, you change gears in prayer. And perhaps you, at that point, begin to think about the details of the day that's ahead of you. This is an excellent idea, to start the day off by reflecting on each of the challenges, each of the responsibilities, the conversations you can anticipate, the difficulties that you know are a part of this particular day, even perhaps the things you're looking forward to, and you pray about each one of them, that the Lord would be your helper, that he would guide you, that he'd strengthen you, and so on, so that each part of the day is prayed for. And then you get to another corner and you're heading back home again, and perhaps you round it all off with some time of just pouring out your heart in praise to God, thinking about his character, thinking about what a wonderful God he is to us, and lifting up hearts of praise to him. And then you're home and your time is spent and you've begun your day in prayer. Should you do that? Well, yes, you should, because we're commanded to. Is it worth your while? Well, yes, it is. Jesus himself says, when your Father in secret sees you praying in secret, he will repay you. And maybe you will have stories to tell of the surprising ways in which God repaid you for the extra time you spent in prayer as you add to your disciplines this particular additional discipline. Well, that's the first level. The simple plan of obedience goes on. Point two, I challenge you to add 5 minutes to family prayer. Now, if private prayer is tricky, family prayer is trickier, because you've got to not only get yourself in the right frame of mind, but you've got to strike when the rest of the family is in the right frame of mind. And any of you who have tried to do this on an ongoing basis know what a difficult thing it is. You need a simple plan, and for the sake of those who are need to be brought on board, you need a plan that has incremental increases to it. So I'm thinking here that you ought to dream of being a family that prays more and start small by adding 5 minutes to your family prayer. It is our God-given responsibility. We'll see, as I said last time, on Father's Day, as we go on with Ephesians chapter 6, the instruction specifically to fathers, but you can broaden it out to all parents, to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's what it says in Ephesians 6. And certainly prayer is one of the disciplines of the Lord. And so we need to guide our families forward in prayer, and that can be tricky business. But here's a way to start. As you're sitting at the table and rounding off a meal that's gone well and all chaos hasn't broken out, you think, well, here's a time we could do some praying. So here's what you do. You say, what's one thing that each of you would like me to pray for? And you take it upon yourself so that people aren't alarmed if they're not used to prayer. So what's one thing that each of you would like me to pray for? And every person gives one specific request. And even though the crabbiest teenager in the grungiest mood would be able to participate in this, okay, well, pray for exam coming up or something. Even if the mood isn't just quite perfect, likely everyone will participate on this level. But who would turn you down when you say you want to pray for them? And you take the request, just one simple request from each person. You say, I'd like to pray for you now. Let's just take a few moments and I'll do the praying. And everybody gets the idea that this would be beneficial because someone's willing to pray, and they're no doubt going to take kindly to the idea, and it's not an intimidating or an alarming thing. And if you do that a few times, then you can get people used to the climate of prayer in ways perhaps they weren't before, and you can take it a next step up, which would be to collect prayer requests again, but don't say, what's one thing you'd like me to pray for? Say, what's one thing each of us would like to have prayed for? And when everyone's stated a request at the table, then you can say, okay, now who would like to pray for who would like to pray for him? And if you can collect a couple of volunteers out of the whole gang, then you're not the only one praying. Other people are praying as well. And the little children especially might want to jump in and say, oh, I'll pray for so-and-so. And when people are comfortable with that, you go to the next level, which would be to collect prayer requests around the table and then say, okay, then let's each one of us just pray for one other person and one request. And hardly without noticing the changes, you've ramped up to the place where the whole family is praying together. And it would only take a few minutes as you begin, and yet they would be very beneficial minutes. We can assume that if the Lord repays us for praying in secret, he would repay the family. He would bless the family that prays together. So I challenge you to add 5 minutes to family prayer. And if you don't live with a family, but if you've got roommates, same thing applies. It would be helpful for you to be praying regularly with people who you are living with. It's going to change the atmosphere in the apartment or the rooming situation significantly. Take it a third step. Point number three in the simple plan of obedience, add 5 minutes to small group prayer. The Bible calls us to be devoted to prayer, and that must be true of our group settings as well as our individual households and us as individuals. So point three, add 5 minutes to small group prayer. What would you think if I told you that every Wednesday night here in the church we have a midweek church prayer meeting and 175 people come out every week and they pray? You'd be impressed, right? Unless you know it's not true, and then you'd be depressed that I've started telling lies. But if a prayer meeting was held weekly and 175 people got together and they prayed their hearts out, that would be a great thing for church, wouldn't it? It'd be a sign of spirituality. Well, we don't have a midweek prayer meeting, and we wouldn't have 175 people out if we did. We know that from the days when we had a midweek prayer meeting, and it was very poorly attended. So we have small groups instead. And every week, in small group settings of one sort or another, cell groups meet on Tuesdays and Thursdays in homes. There's 11 groups right now. And there's other groups that meet together in other settings for prayer. But every week there's about 175 people from this church family that meet together to pray. If the whole 175 came together on a Wednesday night, it would be very smart for us to divide up into the rooms of the building. And so divide into small groups so that it'd be more than one person praying at a time. That, in effect, is what we do. Only we don't divide up into the rooms of the building. We divide up into houses in the community. And in small groups, we have the opportunity to be a praying church. For there are 150 or 175 people who meet together every week in these settings. And generally speaking, they do pray as they meet together. And I encourage you now, especially you who are small group leaders and have responsibility for the time that the small group spends, to increase the devotion to prayer just by 5 minutes. You know how you spend time in prayer. Perhaps you take 10 or 15 minutes to collect the prayer requests, and then you pray for 5 minutes. Well, I'm asking you to intentionally see to it that you add 5 minutes to that quotient. And you work you do the math, you think of what that means. If there's 11 cell groups and other groups as well, if there's 175 people meeting for prayer and they all spend 5 minutes more per week, that's a pretty significant little step forward. Just the beginning of a whole new movement in prayer, but it's something. It's a beginning. And so I encourage you who are in small groups to bring an added devotion to prayer to your small group life week by week. On the fourth level, fourth part of the challenge, add 5 minutes to ministry team prayer. Ministry team prayer, I'm calling it, although I'll have to explain to you what I mean. There's all kinds of small groups that get together, not as small groups for Bible study, but to get work done. The worship team that led us this morning is one of three worship teams, and they meet every third week to rehearse and prepare for the Sunday that they lead us through the singing into the presence of God. They're worship teams. Well, I know as they prepare, they spend time in prayer, but they've got work to do. There's a whole lot of songs to work out and all kinds of instrumental details and so on. So no doubt the time in prayer is curtailed or nudged away by the work that needs to be done. So I challenge you who are worship team leaders to restructure your meeting just a little bit so that there's another 5 minutes of quality prayer spent, maybe at the beginning before you get into the business of preparing for the Sunday worship. The Board of Elders meets every 2 weeks, normally every other Wednesday. We're meeting this particular Wednesday, and we always try to find some time in prayer, and we generally always do spend some time in prayer, but the agenda quite often gets tweaked because some particular issue we get discussing nudges us out of the prayer time. I'm the chair of the board right now, so this is my responsibility, and so I take the challenge to work things out so that there's 5 minutes more heartfelt prayer in the stated times of prayer than there are. These days we've been working with two times of prayer in the course of a board meeting, and there's no reason at all why we couldn't just work things a little more efficiently so that both of those blocks would be 5 minutes longer. There's a number of committees, some of them meet regularly, the nursery, the children's work committee, and so on. Other committees that meet more randomly or irregularly. But if every time they met, a ministry team, a group of people from the church who met together to get a job planned out to be done, would spend some time in prayer, or more time in prayer, no doubt the effects would show up in how we do church and what is accomplished. Jesus made it so very clear. He said, think of me like a vine, you're like branches. If the branch abides in the vine, then the branches will bear much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. He made it so plain. We all need to be connected, vitally connected to the Lord. And prayer is one of the ways that we establish connection and stay connected. So we can expect our ministry teams to be more fruitful, to accomplish more, if they will be more connected to the Lord, which they could be, we could be, through more prayer. So there's the fourth level of challenge. Add 5 minutes to ministry team prayer. And now I'd like to lead you in your thinking as we look into God's Word in regard to the question, what difference will it make? We know that some difference should be expected because Jesus himself says your Father will repay you. But let's look into the Word of God and see some of the ways in which a difference will be made. I'll speak to you about four differences that more prayer will make for us as individuals and a church. We start in Philippians chapter 4. And that's the place where the peace of God, which passes all understanding, is referred to. That's Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. It comes on the heels of the instruction to be anxious for nothing. This is verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And if we're like that, if we're making our requests known to God, then the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, can be expected to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Think about that, how the peace of God is particularly the possession of those who regularly bring their anxiety-producing requests to the Lord, and rather than being anxious, make the requests known. How is it, we could ask, that the peace of Christ so well guards our hearts and minds that it can be described as peace beyond comprehension? Well, we get another view of it and a clue to that as we read on to verse 9, where Paul says, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, including this instruction to pray constantly, practice these things, he says, and the God of peace shall be with you. And that's what he promises. The God of peace will be with you. The peace of God will be with you because the God of peace will be with you. Now, there are some theological details to work out on that count. The God of peace will be with you. Someone could say, well, wait a minute, God is omnipresent. God is everywhere all the time. So in what sense will he begin to be with somebody if the person prays? And I think what you'd want to say is, as you pray, you develop a greater awareness of the fact that God is present everywhere. So that would be the first difference to write down. What difference will it make? Number one, a greater awareness of God's presence. Prayer reminds us, and as God answers our prayer and stirs within us, he reminds us that he is present with us. From time to time, I have the great privilege of talking to people about their problems. In various settings, they tell me that they're struggling with this or that or the other thing, and they hope that I'll give them some helpful advice. And without exception, the advice I give, well, maybe exceptions, but generally without exception, the advice I always give to people who are struggling with some particular kind of habit or some particular kind of addiction or some particular kind of slavery to sin is accountability. I say, you know, find somebody to admit this problem to and have that person check in on you, even weekly or biweekly or daily or something. The fact of human accountability makes a tremendous difference to the way we meet our own expectations. Human accountability really works. And the puzzle about that is that human accountability generally works so much better than divine accountability. I mean, it's striking how quickly a person can get new victory in an old struggle by getting accountable with somebody. Because when people inspect our work, when people look at our checkup sheets, it makes a big difference. Well, why doesn't it make a big difference to know that God is constantly checking up on us, constantly looking at our checkup sheets? The problem is we don't believe in him enough. We don't have such a faith that we're constantly aware of his presence. But we could grow in our awareness of his presence, and prayer is one of the ways in which we would. If time to time through the day you are praying, and getting together in small groups you are really praying, it will increase your awareness of God's presence. It will help you to see what is always true of you, that you are ultimately accountable to God on every level for all aspects of life. It's always true, but we forget it's true. And prayer is one of the ways in which we can become more aware of his presence. And that will make a great difference on every level of life and activity. But that's not the only difference. Let's look together in the book of Acts at the conduct of the first Christians in the New Testament church. We'll start with Acts chapter 1. And I want to weave together a theme from a number of verses which will show you another general difference that more prayer will make. Acts chapter 1 is obviously the start of the story. And the apostles, except for Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord, were together with about 100 other believers, men and women together, waiting because the Lord had said to wait until something especially powerful happened to them. And Acts 1:14 gives us a picture of them as they spent time waiting on the Lord. It says, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. What did they do while they were waiting on the Lord? They continually were devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. There they all were in the upper room, and they were praying. And as a result of their prayer, because they were praying that God would get on with the thing he had promised, as a result of their prayer, something spectacular happened. In Acts chapter 2, it's recorded. And although this is a historically unique event in some senses, and was not to be repeated because of the place and the time and significance it played in the whole story, yet it follows a general principle, and that is that God visits, God pours his spirit out upon, God becomes more real by his own moving to those people who are devoted to prayer. We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and we know what they were doing. They were praying, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, in some ways, that was, as I said, a historically unique event. But in other ways, it was just following a general pattern, that when people are stirred up to pray and they spend time continually devoted to prayer, God responds to that by becoming more real, by pouring out more of his spirit upon them. And when the spectacular elements of that unique point in history settled down a bit and life got back to something like a norm, we see at the end of that chapter what the norm looked like. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That was their normal way of life now. They were continually devoting themselves to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all of this was happening to this group of people who were giving themselves up to, were continually devoting themselves to prayer. We see in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, as life continued to work itself out, Peter and John, Acts 3, verse 1, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and something special happened to them there, but there we see them, we catch them in action, and they're on their way to a prayer meeting. It was actually one of the regular Jewish prayer meetings of their community, but they were making use of it as they were attending prayer meetings, as they were continually devoted to prayer. And then we could take a great leap forward in time to Acts chapter 13, and months have gone by, and the church has had spectacular success in branching out into the Roman Empire, and now there's a church in Antioch where there had never been believers in Christ before, and a group of prophets and teachers were there, Acts chapter 13, verse 1, in this city of Antioch, and verse 2 says, they were ministering to the Lord, and they were fasting, and while they were, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. And when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And I'll lift that verse out of the whole narrative to show that they remained devoted to prayer as new groups were established, as new churches were set up in various outlying areas throughout the whole empire. They too were churches established in, committed to prayer, and the Holy Spirit was working among them and sending them from point to point. The church continued to grow as the Holy Spirit was continuing to send them, and he was sending them in response to their prayer as they were devoting themselves to prayer and ministering to the Lord and fasting, it says in Acts chapter 13. So put all that together, and as a second great difference that more prayer will make, I would say number two is a greater relationship with God. A greater relationship to God. Communication is a part of every relationship. If there's someone you're not communicating with, then your relationship with them is very static and perhaps non-existent. Communication is always a part of relationship. And prayer is communication with God. And as we communicate more and more with God, the relationship strengthens more and more, and we can look to God to lead us more and more and to direct us and to change us, as he did so clearly to the church in the book of Acts in the first place. And part of the change we can take as a third and separate point. What difference will more prayer make on an individual, a family, or a church level? Well, the third would be greater power in serving God. James the Apostle, writing to Christians scattered throughout the world of his day, says in chapter 5 of his letter that we ought to find our way into relationships of such accountability and transparency that when we really mess up and disobey the Lord, we would not just confess it to the Lord, which of course is of paramount importance, but we'd confess it to one another so as to establish and keep up intimate relationships of accountability with one another. So he says it this way, James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Confess your sins to one another, pray for one another so that you may experience healing. And then, he says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it didn't rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Elijah, a man made righteous through his relationship of faith with God, a righteous man, was very effective in prayer. His prayer was very effective, very powerful. In fact, he was able to command a drought and then provide the remedy to the drought that he himself had commanded in prayer. He was a very powerful person. And a person, a righteous person who prays can be, too, a very powerful person. We ought to be really excited about the prospect of our church becoming, of ourselves individually becoming, of our households becoming far more powerful than we are now. Just think about what that difference would look like. It would look different on every level. More power in all that we do. You know, one of the most exciting things that the church experiences collectively is that from time to time through the course of a church year, we see people baptized. And they often, in their profession of faith, explain how one particular person in the church or one particular group in the church played a really influential role in bringing them to faith in Christ and in causing them to become followers of Christ. It's a wonderful thing, and it shows us that our church has an effect on people in the community. And this happens 10 or 12 or 15 times a year, and it's wonderful. But if the Lord was to empower us so that the way in which we display His greatness was much more notable, and the work that we do in the community in various planned ways and various spontaneous ways was more powerful, we could expect the 10 or 12 or 15 baptisms a year to become 20 or 30 or 40 baptisms a year. Couldn't we? Wouldn't there be more fruit if we were more effective in what we do? And the effectiveness comes through prayer. It's prayer which is effective, prayer which is the source of our powers. God uses us, uses our prayers to do the work that He's calling us to be involved in doing. So we ought to be really eager to learn how to pray because of this particular kind of repayment, because of this particular kind of result in prayer. Just think about our youth ministries, our children's ministry, our ministry to every particular age group becoming more powerful. It has to mean lives more dramatically changed, people more turned around, more turned on to toward the Lord. It will be an exciting thing for us to see. And so we can put down as the fourth great difference that more prayer will make, since we are a church committed to making known the greatness of God. As a fourth point, put down greater success in making known the greatness of God. It's our stated intention to bring people to a clearer knowledge that God is a great, great God by the lives we live, and by the love that we show, and by the work that we share. And every one of those things, the lives we live, the work we share, the love we show, will be stronger, will be more notable, will be more effective in making people know the greatness of God if God is more in the living of our lives, the showing of the love, the sharing of the work. So we ought to be committing ourselves in prayer to God, asking Him to empower us, and the result will be greater success as a church committed to causing the people around us, people in our community, people in our private relationships, to know that God is a great, great God. Psalm 70, verse 4 is a verse about the greatness of God that I came across this week in my reading. It says, "Let all who seek thee rejoice. Let all who seek God rejoice and be glad in thee. And let those who love thy salvation continually say, let God be magnified." Let those who love God's salvation continually say, let God be magnified. And God doesn't actually need to be magnified. He doesn't need to be made greater. He's already infinitely great. But when it speaks about God being magnified, it means His greatness being more clearly understood. God is magnified, so to speak, when people who think He's pretty great come to see that He's tremendously great. And we ought to say to each other, as people who love the salvation of the Lord, we ought to say to each other, let God be magnified. Well, we ought to say that to God as well. We ought to be praying that God would so work in us, so change our character, so animate our relationships with one another, so empower our work for Him, that wherever we are and whoever we're interacting with, something of God's greatness would shine forth from us. And people who right now think of God hardly at all would come to be thinking of God all the time because He's so obviously an enormously great, great God. That's why we've been called together as a church. That's what we exist for. And I'm thrilled, actually, the degree to which it's all coming together. I'm thrilled with what God is doing here in our church. But I know that, you know, kid from Brockville growing up and living a quiet little life in Ontario, I'm satisfied with a fairly moderate level of success. Like C.S. Lewis says to us, we're all satisfied too easily. We ought to be careful that as the church clicks along well and people are being good to each other and everything's kind of fine, that we don't get complacent and say, well, good enough. Let's get on to other aspects of life. The church is just fine. That's really easy for us, a mindset easy for us to fall into. Now, we need to be increasingly spurring one another on, saying to one another as those who really love the salvation of God, let God be magnified. Let His greatness be known even more. Let us strive to live lives that display through our character even more clearly what a great God God is. And then we turn to God in prayer, and we ask Him to direct us and to change us and to empower us in such a way that He is pleased to make His greatness known in new and even spectacular ways that we haven't even imagined, because He means to, because He's able to, because He will do as we ask Him to. Haven't we got lots of evidence in the Word of God that we get what we ask for if we ask God believing? So let's believe God, and let's ask Him. Just 5 minutes more at a time, perhaps, but let's ask Him to continue to bless us and to bless us even more for the good of all those around us who don't know what a great God He is, and for our own good, since He has promised to repay those who pray to their Father in secret. So let's pray just now and ask God to continue to direct us in our thinking and through that in our living.